Let me invite you to grab a Bible, if you would, and open with me to the book of 1 John, way back in the back of your Bible, 1 John. If you're grabbing one of those black pew Bibles there in front of you, you'll find this on page 1304. And let me say, as you're turning there to our kids who are normally dismissed at this time for children's worship, I'm glad you guys are staying in here with us. We want to worship together as families this Christmas season, and so we're glad you guys are in here. And kids, I want to invite you, kids, to find a little piece of paper and to see if your mom or your dad has a pen or a pencil or something like that. And I'm going to talk, kids, I'm going to talk about love a lot today, okay? And so what I want you to do, kids, if you normally go to children's worship, I want you to have your little piece of paper, and every time you hear the word love, kids, I want you to just draw a little heart. Just draw a little heart when I say the word love, and you just kind of listen along. And then, kids, I want to ask you to help me with something. When you get home today, kids, at lunchtime, I want you to ask your mom or your dad what love is, okay? Ask your mom or your dad what love is. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12 is going to tell us that. We live in a turbulent cultural moment. That stood out to me again just a couple of weeks ago when we were getting ready for Thanksgiving, and I saw the article after article after article after article, blog post after blog post online about how to have a peaceful Thanksgiving when you see things differently than your family, and just how to keep the peace when you're eating a meal with your family. There's division. We see it all over the news everywhere right now, and we're told the refrain from the old Beatles song, all we need is love, right? All we need is love. When we hear that, we should ask, what do they mean? And when the world says all we need is love, we can agree with that, but we should ask, what do they mean? And typically, when the world speaks of love, they mean a love that accepts everything as valid. And so I love you if when you tell me something, that's true for you and that's fine for you, and I just have to accept it no matter what. They tell us that love is unconditional. We can agree with that. But then often we see from the world that this unconditional love must be earned, because often it's not given. If we stand somewhere different than them, this love can be lost. They'll say it should be unconditional, but they live like it must be earned. Typically, love from the world is based on emotion, it's based on feeling, what feels good, or love is found in gifts, or love is found in intimacy with another. Love is about happiness, according to the world. Love's about making others comfortable, no matter what. The truth is, all of these things fall short. And if each of these things, if that's just what love is, that's fraudulent love that we're being sold by the world. What is love? What is love? So kids, you already have about 15 little hearts on your paper now. What is love, and where does it come from? Today we're starting our Christmas series at Mountain Creek, and I'm excited about this morning. I've been real excited about this morning, and I'm excited about the next several messages under this banner, Hope Starts Here. Now, hope starts in Bethlehem, and we see it, and today we'll focus on love. Love. Now, A.W. Tozer wrote that the hope of the world rests on the pillar that is God's love. He said the love of God is the pillar on which the hope of the world rests. Love starts here. Tozer also said that no Christian speaking about the love of God could ever do it justice. He said, I can no more do justice to that awesome and wonder-filled theme than a child can grasp a star. Still, by reaching toward the star, the child may call attention to it and even indicate the direction one must look to see it. So as I stretch my heart toward the high, shining love of God, someone who has not known before about it may be encouraged to look up and have hope. So this morning, as we talk about the love of God, we're grasping at stars. We're reaching up, and we're finding hope. So let's pray together as we do that. Father, we need hope. We live in a world that needs hope, and you've given us the hope that we have in Christ. You made that known to us through his coming. We've just finished, Lord, seeing about that in his death and resurrection, the end of the Gospel of Mark. And today I pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts, open our minds to see your love. Father, may we then be transformed by it. Let this not just be a doctrine that we think about, but let this be something that shapes our very lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. What is love and where does it come from? So from the lighting of the Advent candles, you've already been tipped off. What we've already said, you've been tipped off. But I want us to see what love is and where it comes from the text. So if you would, look down with me at 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. We'll put these first two verses on the screen as well. John says this, "Beloved, loved ones," he is saying, "let us love one another, for," and he's going to give the reason. We already have the command. John says, "Let us love one another, for," here's why, "for love is from God." Love has its source in God. And so John is writing this letter to Christians. He's writing this letter to believers. And so when he says, let us believers love one another, why? Because love has its source in our God. Love is from God. And let us love one another, for whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. So John is telling us from the very beginning here that if you claim to be someone who's born of God, if you claim to be a child of God, if you claim to know God, then that should be shown, that will be shown in your love for one another. Let us love one another, he says. Verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is love. God is love. Not that God equals, we don't read the word "is" there like an equal sign, not that God equals love so that we could then turn it around and say that love equals God or love is God. That's not what John is saying here. It's not that God equals love. It's not that love is simply one of God's many activities. That's not what John is saying here. No. It means that love is such a part of God's DNA that all that he does is done in love. Love is such a part of God's DNA that all that he does is done in love. This quote we had in our heart preparation email earlier this week. We send these emails out every Thursday to just give us something to read and get ready for the message coming up. If you are not receiving those, let me know. I'd love to make sure that you get those and get those each week. Heart prep email this week. From God's other attributes, we may learn much about his love. We can know, for instance, that because God is self-existent, his love had no beginning. Because he is eternal, his love can have no end. Because he is infinite, his love has no limit. Because he is holy, his love is the quintessence of all spotless purity. Because he is immense, his love is incomprehensibly vast. God is love. It's the language that he speaks. And so for us to claim, if you claim that you know God and you're not a loving person, that's like claiming that you're a close, personal, intimate friend with someone from Mongolia, and you don't even speak Mongolian. It's not possible. Love's the language that God speaks. Love is in God's DNA. And so if we claim that we're a child of God, if we claim that we're one of his children, and we're not a loving person, that's like claiming to be a biological child of someone with whom you share no DNA whatsoever. It's not possible. John is saying, love one another because love is from God. And so we say, well, I do love. I'll check that off the list. I do love. I'm all good. And John is going to go forward now and he's going to say, well, hold on a minute. Let me show you what love is. Let me show you what I mean by that. So number one, 1 John 4:9, love is revealed by God in Jesus. Love is revealed by God in Jesus. Verse 9, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us. Manifest, it means to be revealed, to be shown. So the New International Version says, this is how God showed his love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. How did God choose to show his love? By sending his son. That's how God's love is seen. We're talking about here the doctrine, theologians call this the doctrine of the incarnation. That just simply means that God took on flesh in the purpose of Jesus, in the person of Jesus, the incarnation. Way back in the fourth century, the church father Athanasius defended this doctrine. And let me give you my kind of paraphrase of what he said. He said, some people may ask, well, why didn't God manifest himself? Why didn't he show himself by more noble means? Why didn't God show himself just through the moon or through the sun or through the stars? Why didn't he show himself through fire or through the air? Why didn't he show himself in that way? And Athanasius said this. He said, the answer is that the Lord didn't come just to make a display. He came to heal and teach suffering man. If he wanted to make a display, he said he could have just appeared and dazzled those who saw, but to heal and to teach, he had to come and dwell with us. He had to put himself at the disposal of those who needed him. And so he took on flesh, and he lived among us. He came as Christ, and so when we see the manger, when we see this baby at Christmas, we're seeing the love of God. We're seeing the love of God shown to us as he sent his son. Number two, first, love is revealed by God in Jesus. Number two, verse 10, love is defined by God in Jesus. What is love? It's defined. It's defined by God in Jesus. When a young husband, when he finds out that his wife is pregnant for the very first time, he's suddenly a lot more attuned to fathers around him. And so he'll look out and he sees a dad playing catch with his son, and he thinks, that's what fatherhood is, teaching my son to love the things that I love. And he sees a dad holding hands with his daughter and walking down the road, and he thinks, that's what fatherhood is, treating my daughter like a princess. And he sees a dad carrying his child on his shoulders, and he thinks, that's what fatherhood is, lifting my child up. Are those things fatherhood? Well, they're involved in fatherhood. They're glimpses of fatherhood, and that's why he's attracted to them. But that's not all that fatherhood is. And our culture sells us a picture of love, all those things that we talked about. Our culture sells us a picture of what love is. But love isn't defined by emotion or feeling or gifts or intimacy. All of those things, they capture our thoughts because they're glimpses of what love is, but that's all they are, just glimpses. If we want to have more than a glimpse, if we want to know what love is, if we want a definition of love, we have to see what God did in Jesus. Verse 10 tells us, let's start in verse 9 again. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Side note, Bella, that was an awesome job saying propitiation. Man, that was great. Yeah, that's a tough word for me to say, right? This is the love of God, though, he says, right? In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What is love? Here's a definition. First, love is a commitment to others for their good as defined by God. Love is a commitment. It acts. It's not just words. It's not just feeling. It's going to do something, and it's going to see it through. Love is a commitment to others. He was committed to us. You look through this here, verse 9 and 10, us, we, our, five times in verses 9 and 10. And to the world as a whole, verse 9, the world. It's a commitment to others for their good. Catch the end of verse 9. He sent his son so that we might live through him. It's a commitment to others for their good. And this definite, as defined by God, because our world wants us to think that the good of someone else is just whatever they want, whatever they think is for their good. But all of us parents in here, all you grandparents in here, we know that's not how it is. We know that there are some, my children might want to eat candy canes for breakfast every day during December, but I know that's not for their good. And so in love, I'm not going to let them eat candy canes for breakfast every day in December, right? And so we're committed to another, we're committed to them for their good, as God says, as God defines what their good is. But that's not enough. That right there is not quite enough. There's even more here, so let's add to that. This is going to make some of you people already writing a little bit mad at me, but I'm going to add a little bit. Love is a sacrificial commitment. Love is a sacrificial commitment to others for their good as defined by God. Love is costly. Love is costly. God sent his only son, verse 9 says. God sent his son, verse 10 says, to be the propitiation for our sins. That is to be a sacrifice. That's the sacrifice. The propitiation is the sacrifice when an animal was sacrificed, was killed to a death of one who didn't deserve it in the place of those us who did deserve it. That's a propitiation. God sent his son to be that sacrifice. Love is costly. Love is costly. It's sacrificial. It's both. The Father sent the Son, and the Son, the one who we sing about at Christmas, he's born a child, but yet a king. This king, this son, he gave his life. Most kingdoms would do anything to protect their king. Any chess players in here? Right? That's the premise of chess. When the king falls, the kingdom falls. Think of another example, the Allied invasion of Normandy on D-Day, 1944. British Prime Minister Winston Churchill wanted to see it. He wanted to join the forces. He wanted to watch the invasion. And so his plan was to go and watch the invasion from the bridge of a battleship. And U.S. General Eisenhower just desperately wanted to stop him. He was afraid for the safety of the Prime Minister of England. And when it became apparent that Winston Churchill was not going to back down, Dwight Eisenhower contacted King George. And the king went and told Churchill that if it's the Prime Minister's job to be there, then certainly it's the king's job to be there as well. And so if Winston Churchill is going to go and watch this, then King George himself was also going to go and watch this. And afraid to put his king at risk, Churchill backed down and he didn't go. Because we've got to do everything to protect the king. King Jesus did exactly the opposite. He surrendered his body to be crucified. He offered a king's ransom for us, his life. He gave his life for us. He would die for all the wrongs that we've ever done. Love is a sacrificial commitment to others for their good. And that still doesn't quite capture it. We need to add one more thing. Love is a grace-filled sacrificial commitment to others for their good as defined by God. It's a grace-filled. This is pointed to when we talk about the word propitiation, sacrifice. But we need to say it and not just assume that we realize this. Love is grace-filled. It's a grace-filled sacrificial commitment to others for their good. Several years back, a South African woman stood in an emotionally charged courtroom, listening to white police officers acknowledge the crimes they had committed during apartheid. Officer Vandenbroek acknowledged his responsibility in the death of her son. 8 years after he did that, he came back to her home and he He took her husband. And a few hours later, he came back and took her as well, where he made her watch as he took the life of her husband. The last words she heard her husband say were, "Forgive them." Now, Vanderbrook stood before her, waiting on judgment, and South Africa's Truth and Reconciliation Commission asked her what she wanted, and here's what she said. "Mr. Vanderbrook took all my family away from me, and I still have a lot more love to give. And so twice a month, I would like for him to come to spend a day with me so that I can be a mother to him. And I would like Mr. Vanderbrook to know that he can be forgiven by God and that I forgive him too. I would like someone now to lead me to where he is seated so that I can embrace him and he can know that my forgiveness is real." As the elderly woman was led across the courtroom, Vanderbrook fainted, overwhelmed by her love. Someone in the audience began singing Amazing Grace, and everyone eventually joined in. That's grace. That's love. Love is a grace-filled, sacrificial commitment to another for their good as defined by God. It was sheer grace-filled love that caused God to send his son for sinners like us. Like us. Like us. And so we quote John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son," and we think, man, that's love. He gave it for the world, and look how bad the world is. And that's right. That's not the focus of this passage. "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." The focus of this passage is not just the world, but it's our sins and our sinfulness. It's us believers. He sent his son for us. Romans 5:8, God showed his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 6 of Romans 5 says that Christ died for the ungodly. So part of being a Christian is admitting, just as Steve did a great job last Sunday night leading us to see, that we're sinners. We need grace. And God has given that to us in Jesus. He died for sinners like me. And he died for sinners like you. Love doesn't just look the other way. Love doesn't just look the other way when a wrong has been done. Love absorbs the pain so that it can forgive in full. Love doesn't just look the other way. It absorbs the pain so that it can forgive in full. So, non-Christian friend, that's why Jesus came. I'm so glad you're here, and I hope you come back each Sunday this month. And I hope after December is done, you keep on coming back. But this is why we make a big deal about Christmas, because we're sinners who need a Savior. And God showed his love to us when he sent Jesus, and this baby grew and lived a life fully devoted to God like we should have done, and we have not. And he took the penalty that we deserve so that we didn't have to. That's God's love. That's God's love. It's found in a manger in Bethlehem. It's found in a cross outside of Jerusalem. So what about you, non-Christian? Would you trust in his love? Would you receive his love? Would you not just come and look at the manger and admire it, but would you see the love of God there? Would you not just come and look at a cross and say, isn't that something? Isn't that a beautiful symbol? But see the love of God shown there for you as Christ died in your place. Would you not just admire it, but would you trust in him? Would you repent of your sins and follow him? Mountain Creek, we celebrate Christmas because love starts here. Love is revealed by God in Jesus. Love is defined by God in Jesus. That's the focus of this passage. But Mountain Creek, or Christians with us, we need to see that focus, but we cannot miss the thrust of this passage. Look at verse 11 and 12. Verse 11 and 12. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Three times now. Verse 9, verse 11, verse 12. Three times we see this phrase, love one another. Love one another. Love is revealed by God in Jesus. Love is defined by God in Jesus. And here at the end, John changes up the focus just a little bit. Here at the end, he's teaching us that God is seen. God is seen by his love in us. God is seen. The world sees God. This is staggering. The world sees God when we love like Jesus loved. That's the outline of this passage. Verse 7 and 8, we should love one another. Verse 9 and 10, this is what love is. Verse 11 and 12, therefore we need to go love just like that. We need to go love just like that. No one has ever seen God. No one has ever seen God. And John wrote John's gospel as well, not just this letter. And in John chapter 1, verse 18, he says this. He says, no one has ever seen God, the same phrase. No one has ever seen God, but the only God who's at the Father's side, he's made him known. What he's saying in John 1:18, nobody's ever seen God the Father. But when you see Jesus, his Son, now we see God. Now here, what he's saying is a little different. No one has ever seen God. But when we love one another like that, people see that God's real. People see that God's true. People see that God forgives. People see that God changes lives. When we love one another like that, God is seen in us. The world sees him in us. Francis Schaeffer called this the final apologetic. And so we can have all our arguments for the existence of God, but without love, they're for nothing. Without our love is what gives people reason to stop and listen. God's loved us. God loved us with a grace-filled, sacrificial commitment to us for our good. So, Christian, is your love for fill in the blank with whoever it's just difficult for you to love? Maybe somebody in your family, maybe somebody in your neighborhood, maybe somebody at your workplace, maybe somebody in your classroom, students that walks the halls with you, that sits at the lunch table with you. Is your love for that person such that when others see the way you love them, they can only explain it by God? Is your love for others only explainable by God? Or does your love consist of only what's good for you, or what's easy for you, or what's comfortable for you, what makes you look good to others? God's love is revealed and defined by Jesus. And so we must love one another in the same manner. Sometime this Christmas season, my family's all going to get in the van, and we're gonna drive down Wade Hampton Boulevard towards town, and we're going to cross over 291, and at the next light, we're going to take a left into Bob Jones University. And we're going to circle around that entryway, and we're going to pull up next to that nativity display. And if it's not too cold, we'll probably get out and we'll walk up there and we'll get a good look and we'll admire its beauty. And then we'll get back in the car and we'll drive away just like we've done for the last 5 years and just like we'll probably do next year as well. And that's fine for a physical nativity scene. But don't drive away unchanged by the love of God for you in Jesus. The love of God is seen at the manger in Bethlehem. But it's to be taken from there into our lives and shown to the world around us. Would you bow with me and let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love that was made visible to us in Jesus. We thank you, God, that you sent him for us so that we might live through him. True life is found in Christ. We thank you that, Jesus, you showed us the way to life and following you. We thank you, God, that you sent him to be the propitiation for our sins, that he took our place, that he bore our wrongs, that he bore the penalty that we deserve so that we could be forgiven. And Lord, I pray that when we consider that love for us, that we would then go and love others in the same way. Help us to be a church that's known by your love. Pray for those here who need to receive that today, that even as I was speaking earlier, even right now, they would put their trust in you. Lord, that they would simply call out to you, confessing in their hearts, even now, that they're a sinner who needs salvation. They need forgiveness. They would trust, God, that you love them so much that you sent your Son for them. They would be saved today. They would leave this place changed. God, as we sing this last song together, may we worship you with whole hearts and thanks for what you've done. As we leave in a few minutes, may we go and take your love to a world that needs it. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We are going to sing one final song.